Amen. You may be seated. Welcome back. We are in week two of our January sermon series titled Game Time. Game Time. So if you brought your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you that the whole idea behind this series is that you, yes, even you, have a calling. You have a purpose, and that purpose is to live sent. You see, where you live and who you live around, those aren't accidents, and those aren't coincidences. God has placed you, God has sent you to this place in this moment for a reason, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. It's not about building your own little empire. It's not about the perfect two-story house and white picket fence and the perfect little family. It's not even about gaining enough political capital and power to influence the populace and change the world. No, no, no. It's about this single, simple idea that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And you have been sent to share that message of hope and good news. And we saw last week that as you've been sent, you've also been given a gift. When you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, when you called out upon the name of Jesus for salvation, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He, the Holy Spirit, gives you courage and strength to witness to what Jesus has done. And this morning we're going to see something else you've been given. You see, you've been given a calling. You've been given the Holy Spirit. And you've been given a family. Would you stand with me as we read together Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. It says, "So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles." Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this passage that we are reading, that we're looking at this morning, this takes place right after Peter's message at Pentecost. We read about the beginning of this last week. Everyone is together in one place. There's this deafening roar of a rushing wind. Tongues like flames of fire settle upon each person, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in different languages. And some were there who didn't experience what the believers were experiencing, right? You have them making accusations, like, I know it's early in the morning, but, right? they're drunk on the new wine, right? They didn't experience what the believers were experiencing. They weren't filled with the Spirit. But Peter was. So Peter stands up and Peter gives an invitation and he shows them from their own scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit moves with power. And in that moment, a movement became the church. In that moment, a movement became the church. And that's important for us to see, because the church didn't start out as a building. It didn't begin as a weekly service in an air-conditioned building. Or, in our case this morning, praise God, a heated building, right? No, the church began as a people. As a people who had encountered the risen Christ, who had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and who were being formed and fitted together. What we see in our passage this morning isn't just what happened when the Spirit fell. It's what happened next. You see, Luke doesn't just tell us how many people responded to Peter's message. He shows us how their lives changed as a result of that experience, that moment. You see, because when the gospel takes root in a person, it never stays private. And when the Spirit fills a believer, He always draws them into community. And here's where this passage begins to press on us a little bit this morning. Because Acts 2 isn't just descriptive. It's diagnostic. It doesn't just show us what the early church did. It invites us to ask ourselves, are we living like that? Are we living that same way? It requires us to ask the question of ourselves, what does my relationship to the church actually look like? Acts says that these new believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching. It means that they took what they were being taught and they put it into action. It means that their faith wasn't just an intellectual exercise. Their faith burned calories. It cost them something. Every time their habits were confronted with apostolic authority, every time their actions were confronted with the teachings of the Scripture, it was their habits that had to change. Which is a good reminder, isn't it? That what God says in here, that what God says in this book, and what happens here in the church should never stay in the book and should never stay just in the church. We should take it home and apply it to our lives, and apply it to our lives every day, not just on Sunday. You see, the church, the early church, was devoted to the apostles' teaching, and it says that they were devoted to the fellowship. They had this vertical commitment, right, to God. A vertical commitment to God and His Word, but they also had a horizontal commitment toward one another. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Last week I told you about an anniversary getaway that Krista and I took some years ago. And I said we were looking for something pretty but not too pretty, with stuff to do but not too much to do, right? Not too hot, not too cold, not so nice that we couldn't afford it. And I had many people come up to me after the service and they wanted to know, Where is this magical place? And I told him, Burbank, California, circa 2018. Right? And last week, listen, last week we said, listen, that it makes sense to want to avoid responsibility and pressure when we're on vacation, right? But how many of us talk about, or have talked about, or have heard somebody else talk about finding a church the same way? I want it big enough to be anonymous, but small enough that if I'm missing, people notice. Not so big that people don't know me. I want it to have all the Bible studies and all the programs I want, but I don't want to have to like do the stuff to make sure those programs and Bible studies happen. I want the preacher to be interesting to listen to, but not too funny. This isn't just a TED Talk. I want the building not to be old, but I also don't want it to be super new. I want the AC to work, but I don't want it to work too well. I want you to think of how far removed that is from the biblical model. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They didn't demand from the fellowship. It says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which means that they spent time together. They ate together. What might it look like if we devoted ourselves to one another instead of waiting for the church to host something else for us? And it says that they devoted themselves to one another and to prayer, and as they were, God was at work among them, so much so that everyone was filled with awe. And it says that all the believers were together and held all things in common, and they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. When I was in college, I had a New American Standard Study Bible, and I wrote in my New American Standard Study Bible the first time I actually read this seriously, and I just have a note, and it just says, Christian communism? Question mark. Like, what is happening here? Forgive me, I was 19, okay? It's amazing the things you learn when you read the Bible, right? You're like, what? What is this? But I have wonderful news. That's not what's happening here, right? That's not it. No, no. What's happening here in this passage is the same thing that happens in every family. It's the same thing that happens in every family. We meet the needs of those we love as best we can. Right? Is that not what we do? Parents, we meet the needs of those we love as best we can. Right? And it says that they're devoted themselves together. So you see, for the early believers, they're adopted into a new family, a family born not of blood, but of the Spirit. And so, this was how they survived. This is how they cared for one another. I remember some years ago, I was in Bangladesh and I was speaking with a young man and a young woman, and the young man, listen to how he provided for his family. He carried a scale, like a bathroom scale. He carried it to a college campus, and he would have people pay him roughly the equivalent for us, it would be of us handing him a dollar. And he would let them weigh themselves on the bathroom scale. And while they were weighing themselves on the scale, he would share the gospel with them. And he used that to feed his growing family, his wife and his young child. And I asked him, like, that's a cool ministry. Don't get me wrong. Like, bro, you're fat. You need Jesus. It's a cool ministry. But what made you decide this was how you were going to provide for your family? And he said, honestly, it wasn't. So what do you mean? He said, he used to own a chai shop. He used to own a tea shop in his village. But when he and his wife made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, the people in his village came in, ransacked his shop, destroyed it, set it on fire, and physically beat him and his wife. His own family beat them physically and ran them out of the village. And when I heard that, that's when it clicked for me that in a society where making a profession of faith, where that's not just that's good for you, I guess. But when that is actually tantamount to treason and betrayal, in that scenario, you need a family because you've lost your family and you were adopted into the family of God. And so the family of God cares for one another in this way. They care for those they love as best they can. And so this early church was invested in one another's lives. They were invested in one another's well-being. They were invested with their time and with their energy. They were invested financially in the health of the church. Which leads me to the first question I want us to ask this morning. Am I investing in the church? Or am I just taking? Am I investing in the church? Or am I just taking? Jesus said what? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I think it's entirely appropriate to ask, is the church just another place I go to get something? Or is it somewhere I invest as well? You go to HEB, right? You go to Walmart. But you go as little as you have to, or if you're like me, daily, because that's when you have to. You go as little as you have to. You spend as little as you have to. But you what? You take as much as you can. Legally, of course, with good coupons. Amen? Amen. Good. Not in your pockets. No, that's not what we're talking about. But I need you to see that the way you treat your local grocery store is not the way God designed for you to treat the local church. Because you're part of the local church. It's not a store. It's a people. It's a family. And not just that, it's a family with a mission. It's a family that's been sent for a purpose. So each time you invest in the local church, you're investing, number one, in your own growth and in your own development, but you're also investing in the spiritual growth and development of others in the family. You are caring for those you love as best you can. And on top of it all, you're investing in the mission of Jesus Christ. When we say that we are a church family surrendered and sent, we've clarified what it means to be part of that church family. When we say we're a church family, what it means is that we're in Christ. That if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then He's more important than anything else that divides us. If we have that in common, all of this other stuff is just chatter. We say that we're in Christ, that we're in community, that we are devoted to one another. And it means that we're invested. So it's worth asking the question again. Are you invested in the church? Or are you just taking from it? Now, here's the beauty of it. This is week two of the 2026 budget, which means I'm not preaching this because we're behind on money. It's too soon for us to be behind on money, right? Well, I'm not saying this because the preacher wants more of your cash. That's not what this is about. Here's why I want you to ask yourself this question, okay? I'm asking it because there's a very real possibility that I, as your pastor, in the name of not wanting to be too demanding, in the need of not wanting to address the need for you to give, it may be that by my not asking and not challenging you to be invested enough in the local church, it may be that I've fallen short of my responsibility to call you to a greater investment, to a deeper investment, to a greater commitment, to a greater devotion. What does that look like? What does that look like? It looks like investing in the ministries of University Baptist Church with your energies and your talents by volunteering or serving in some way. Maybe it's on the platform helping lead worship. Maybe it's in the sound booth or behind the streaming computer. Maybe it's in the youth ministry. Maybe it's in the children's ministry. Maybe it's by greeting guests as they arrive and inviting and welcoming them in. Maybe it's one of the thousands of ways, I'm not kidding you, that you can help behind the scenes. It looks like investing in the ministries of your church with your resources as well. Each week we pass the offering plate near the end of the service. Why? Because giving is an act of worship. It's an act of devotion. It's a declaration that you worship God with everything you have. It's a statement that nothing is held back. It's an acknowledgement that everything you have comes from Him. And everything we do as a church, listen, everything we do as a church, every event, every program, every outreach, it is all fueled by your giving. And all of that matters. Amen? All of that matters. And even saying all of that, I feel like I need to be careful because when we're not careful, we can quickly turn our investment into something that's viewed as transactional, right? We can see it as us bartering with God. I give, I serve, I show up when it fits my schedule, and that's good, but that's not the same thing as devotion, right? That's not the same thing as devotion, because devotion isn't measured by what you contribute. It's measured by how consistently you're present. It's measured by consistency. By reliability. Look again at what it says in verse 46. Every day, I have that underlined. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together. Not just when it was convenient, not just when they felt like it. Not just when the sermon series lined up with their interests. this was not a casual relationship, right? This is not church on the side. It was family. So let me ask you a second question. Or ask you to ask yourself this second question. Am I devoted to the church? Or am I just dating it? Am I devoted to the church? Or am I just dating it? Listen, you might be here for the first time. And you're not even sure about Jesus yet. Listen, we are totally okay with that. In fact, I'm glad you're here. We're glad you're here. But I want to go ahead and be upfront with you that the call of Christ isn't just a Sunday thing. We need to be clear about that. The calling of Christ is not a Sunday-only type thing. It's a whole life thing. It's a commitment. And even the concept of commitment, that might not be popular culturally speaking, but I'm convinced that there are young men in our community, or maybe young men and young women in our church who are dying to give their lives to something greater than themselves, something bigger than themselves. Hear me. There is nothing greater than the ministries and the mission of the local church. Do you believe that? There's no bigger thing. There's no higher stakes. There's nothing greater. Listen, because the local church was instituted by Jesus. The local church was purchased with His blood. We're added to it when we make place our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the place where we grow closer to Him and we grow deeper in our devotion to one another. And just as Jesus was sent by the Father, we saw last week, He sends His church. What could be greater? When we invest in the local church, when we're devoted to meeting with one another, when we're committed to Christ and committed to one another, we get a front row seat to lives being changed. Or, for real Baptists, right? You get your preferred seating. Right? Back row. I got you. I got you. I got you, Miss Ann. You get your preferred seat to see what Jesus is doing. And not only that, but you're invited to participate alongside Jesus in all of it. Look at verse 46. It says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Here it is. They're doing the thing. They're committed. They're devoted. They are celebrating all that God is doing. And every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That's the culmination of what God is doing in the local church. It's the family we're given. It's the home that nurtures us. And it's the arena in which we use our gifts and grow in our relationship with Christ. And it is the manner in which Jesus is still building His kingdom. That's God's design for the church. It's a place to invest in. It's a place to commit ourselves to. And it's a place we're sent from with the gospel on our lips. And so it's worth asking that third question, I think. Am I advancing the gospel? Or am I just attending services? Am I advancing the gospel, or am I just attending services? Listen to me, when you trusted in Jesus for salvation, you were added to a family, and you were added to a movement. So please, do not settle for just showing up. Don't settle for it. You were made for more. I can remember my senior year in high school. I played football, right? But I also played baseball. I played third base. Listen, I was never the guy that the college scouts were coming to see. Right? That was not me. I did better than my dad. My dad was blind when he played baseball. So when they would say, hey, batter, swing, he never saw the ball. He just assumed that's when you were supposed to swing. I did better than that, but barely. Right? So the college scouts never came to see me, but it didn't matter because I was okay. And I would get so frustrated when my coach would start an underclassman or a junior over me at third base. Man, I was mad about it. It was my senior year. It's not his senior year. I worked hard during practice. It's not even like he had a better batting average or he had a better fielding percentage. He wasn't better than me. Why did he keep getting started over me? I wasn't content just showing up and sitting on the bench. I didn't like it. I wanted more. I wanted to contribute. I wanted to be on the field. I wanted to be at the plate. I wanted to be in the game. Why? Because I was a senior. And it wasn't that I had a sense of entitlement. It's that I knew that as each game passed, my opportunity was running out. My time was running out. There were other guys in the same dugout next to me on the bench who were not stressed at all about getting in the game. They were more than content getting to ride on the bus and spit sunflower seeds. But the truth is, they were in the team photos. They were at practice. We rode the same bus and sat on the same bench, but when you think about it, we weren't really on the same team. We couldn't be. We had two very different goals. Some of us wanted nothing more than something else to do in our spare time. But some of us wanted to win, and we wanted to contribute to the team. Which leads to a very important question. Are you here because you're just looking for something else to do on a Sunday morning? Or are you here with a purpose? Are you here with a reason? Listen to me. God has called you to far more than filling a seat. God has called you to far more than just filling a seat. So maybe it's appropriate. Maybe it's appropriate for me to ask you to stop. That doesn't mean get up and run away. It just means, like some of y'all are like, oh, it's over. No, stop. I think it's worth asking. I think it's worth pausing for a moment and asking you not to look around and not to compare yourself with somebody else, but to honestly answer the question, the Spirit has been pressing on your heart this morning. If you're here today and you can say, imperfectly, fine, but honestly, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in with Christ. I'm in with His church. I'm not just attending, I'm investing. I'm not just showing up, I'm committed. I'm not just watching from the dugout, I want to be in the game. Then what I'm going to do here in a moment, not yet, here in a moment, not yet. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up and to be counted, not yet. Not because standing makes you more spiritual, no. Not because standing saves you. Not because you have it all figured out, but because sometimes obedience needs a moment. Sometimes commitment needs a line drawn in the sand. So I want to invite you, if you're saying, by God's grace, this is my church family, these are my people, this is where I'm planted, and this is where I'm willing to serve, I'm willing to give, I'm willing to pray, and I'm willing to grow, then when I ask, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Now, let me say this clearly and gently. If you're not ready to stand, that's okay too. This isn't a test. This isn't a guilt trip. Nobody is keeping score. Frank is not marking your name in the back if he doesn't see you stand up. He was going to, but now he's not. Listen, some of you are new. Some of you are healing. Some of you are still asking honest questions about Jesus and about His church. You belong here too. And I'm grateful that you're here. So this moment isn't about pressure. It's about invitation. So church family, as you're able, if you're willing to say, I want to be counted among those who are invested, among those who are devoted, and I want to be counted among those who are sent, then I want to invite you right now to stand. To look around. Don't sit yet. To look around and to see those who are committing themselves to you as you are committing yourself to them. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. No take back. Here's the beautiful thing. The same Jesus who calls us into His church is the same Jesus who first calls us to Himself. Some of you stood just now because Christ has already changed your life and you're ready to take the next step of commitment. But there are some who didn't stand. And not because you don't care, but because you're still on the front end of your journey. You're still early on in your testimony. And I want you to hear this. Hear me when I say this. Before you're ever called to commit yourself to a church, you're invited to come to Christ. Because the family only makes sense because of the Savior. It only makes sense when you know Jesus. So in just a moment, we're going to enter into a time of response. And if you're here and you want to follow Jesus for the first time, you want to repent of sin, you want to trust in His death and in His resurrection and receive new life, listen, I'm going to be right here and I want to talk with you, I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for you, okay? And if you're here and you sense that the Lord is leading you to join this church family, to move from attending to belonging, we want to walk with you as you take that step as well. And as the worship team comes, I want you to hear me, this is a safe moment. This is a holy moment. This is a moment to respond to what God is doing in your heart. So please, don't rush. Don't hurry. As we pray here in a moment and as we sing, this is not the time for you to gather your stuff and to try to be the first one out to lunch to beat the Methodists. Okay? It's not what it is. And then after our time of response, we're going to pass the offering plates. And when we do, we're going to bring our first, right? We're going to bring our best. We're going to give because giving is an act of worship. But before we give from our resources, we are bringing ourselves to Him in response to His word.